is Sunday school, as it starts up next week, we need people on the morning tea roster. And so if you want to be on that, please go and see Kiralee, and we can get some things sorted out there. That's a very important part of Sunday school, the morning tea afterwards. So, turn in your Bibles to the Epistle of James. We have been there for quite a while now. I think we have this message and two more after it. Then we'll move on to something else. Probably try something a little bit more controversial, just to get you stirred up a little bit and thinking. So that'll be good. But we'll stick with the simple things for the next few weeks. So we'll pray, and then we'll ask for God's wisdom and ask for God's wisdom. Lord, we do want to thank you for the day. And Lord, as we stop and consider your word, we want to give you thanks that you have preserved your word over the centuries, that you used men to translate it into our language so that we can know your mind and go to you for help. And Lord, we are like the Apostle Peter. Where else can we find the words of life? We have nowhere else to go but you, dear Lord. And what a scary thing to live in this world and have to rely on the opinions of other people to know what should be done and how to live when, Lord, they don't have the living God to go to. And so we thank you that we have your word that reveals to us your wishes and, Lord, your wisdom to know how to deal with various aspects in our life. So that, Lord, not only can we live a life that is pleasing and brings glory to you, but, Lord, we can live the best life possible, knowing we get instruction from the one who created us. So we thank you for that. And, Lord, we ask that you will do your work in our hearts this day. Amen. I suspect that you come to church sometimes, and as the message is being preached, you think to yourself, well, this one doesn't really apply to me, you know, because there are various messages. If that is the case, I'm pretty confident today, as the title says, there is something for everyone, all right? I think today there will at least be something for you. If you're here today and you feel like you're getting persecuted by somebody, well, then the Lord has something to tell you. If you're here today and you're happy, wow, life is just great at the moment. Everything is going just the way that you want. Well, God has something to tell you. If you're feeling sick, all right, you're just here, but you're not feeling the best, okay? You're feeling a bit sick. Well, God has something for you as well. And I would like to think all of you can at least fit into one of those categories. You're either having a hard time or you're really happy. Maybe you're both having a hard time and really happy about it. All right? And you're feeling sick. Because in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, James gives advice to any who are either afflicted, who are merry, or who are sick. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so let's have a look at James 5 and verse 13. It says there, is any among you afflicted? And that is the same word that is used in verse 10, where it says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. Same word. In fact, we know that James has spent the last 12 verses looking at those who had been afflicted due to the evil rich men of their day and how they were treating them in a terrible way in many ways. And James told them in those 12 verses what to do. And I don't intend to repeat those things today. But here in verse 13, James gives them one more command if they are being afflicted. He says, is any among you afflicted? And he says, let him pray. So if you're suffering some type of affliction from others, whatever the reason, God says, I want you to be praying. Satan, on the other hand, as we've noticed in the previous verses, he would much prefer it if you get very bitter towards those people, or you get angry and you lash out towards those people. He'd prefer it if you go to other people and ask them for advice. The last thing he wants you to be doing is going and praying to God about those things. But God wants you to come and pray to him. And in the previous verses and in other passages, we know that it's just not praying, but in the sense praying for wisdom, praying for patience, praying for strength to be able to respond the right way. God wants you to be going to him and praying for these things. So, if you're here today and you're having a hard time from somebody, God says, pray to him about it. Have you been doing that? Well, that's what you can take away from today. If you haven't been doing that, go to God and seek help from him. But let's move on, because we've spent a lot of time on that topic. The next thing is, he asked the question, is any merry? All right. That word means to be cheerful, happy. All right. That's the concept that we get. And he says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. All right. And if you feel like this, if you're happy, well, then God says that's what he wants you to be doing, singing psalms. He doesn't say, just sing, all right? He's not saying, just sing, it's fantastic. No, he says, sing psalms. He says, sing songs of praises to God. That's what it's really talking about. In 1 Chronicles 16:9, it says, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. And so that is the concept of psalms. We are singing and talking about the wondrous works of God. That's what you should be doing if you're happy. In Psalm 95, verse 1, it says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. It says, for the Lord is great and a great king above all gods. And so here we're told that we are to sing to the Lord, and in singing to the Lord, we are to declare his greatness and his beauty and the wondrous things that he has done for us. We could turn to the New Testament in Ephesians. We're told that singing spiritual songs is a sign of a spiritual person. Which I might add, if you put the flip side of that, if you are someone who sings sensual songs and rebellious songs, well then that is a sign that you are sensual and rebellious. All right, they go hand in hand. But he says in Ephesians that if you are walking in the way that God wants you to work and you are controlled by the Spirit of God, he says this type of person will sing spiritual songs. Let me read Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so when you are filled with the Spirit of God and there is a blessing and a happiness in your heart, he says you're to sing. And then we're told why in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the purpose of singing psalms? To thank God for what he's done. Not just any song, thanking God for being in love or whatever, like a lot of songs today, It is singing psalms that give praise to God for the wonderful things that He has done. And so if you're happy, that's what God wants you to be doing. Now, have you ever stopped to wonder why the Lord wants you to sing psalms when you're happy? You know, I believe it's to make us retain a thankful heart and keep our attention on the Lord when we're happy. I know for myself, when things are going hard and I am what we have here, feeling afflicted in some way, it's very easy to run to the Lord and get close to Him and seek His comfort, because you feel afflicted and you want help. But on the other hand, when everything is going sweet, if you're full of joy and you're happy for whatever reason, it is so easy to lose sight of God and doing what He wants. You feel as though, hey God, I'm feeling so good, I think I can handle this life on my own. Or I'm so happy, I find other things to take my attention instead of the things of God. And I do believe it's the same for most of us. Those times of good health and happiness can often be the slackest time in the Christian life, because we so easily take our focus off the Lord and onto other things. You see that in the life of the Israelites so often as a nation. Someone attacks them, they run to God, God helps them, things are going great, and so they go off and do other things and they forget about God. And so God has to bring affliction back into their nation so that they run back to God. And so if you're here today and you're happy, that's not a bad thing, all right? Praise God for it though. Make sure you don't forget God. Sing psalms. Make sure the song in your heart is one of giving thanks and praise to your Heavenly Father for what He's done. Take the opportunity while you're happy. But then we move on to the third category. And don't worry, this is a little bit slower. All right, we don't get through this one quite as quick. Is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? I could ask for a raise of hands. Put up your hand if you're feeling sick at the moment. Lynn, I see your hand. No. You know, it's not winter, so that's a bonus. Generally, there'd be a lot more people feeling sick during winter, but I suspect there are still people that have some sort of feelings of sickness. It may be a sniffle of some sort. It could be more of a serious sickness. But I suspect there are some people here today, if you were to be totally honest, you have some sort of physical ailment or sickness of some sort. And if this is you, well then God has a word for you too. Let's see what He says. Is any sick among you? Well, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now that's a little bit more interesting, isn't it? And poses a few questions. And I have to admit that for me, I'm not saying that I totally understand exactly the mind of God when he inspired James to write this. If you were to look up five different commentaries of men who were much wiser than me, I say were because they're probably passed away now, right, but who were much wiser than me and much godlier than me, you would probably come up with five different opinions of what this means. And so I'm not going to stand here and profess that you should listen to what I say, because I'm the one that's got it all right. But I do want to first of all explain to you probably the three main views that you would find if you were to look up commentators. The first one is that they would say that this passage is predominantly for those who were in the apostolic age, where those miraculous healings took place, where people did have the gift of healing and they could go and lay their hand on someone and God would hear the prayer of that person, that apostle, or that one after the apostle, and raise that person up from their sickness. And we know that the apostle Paul and Peter did that many a times. And they say this is a passage that was for the apostolic time, but it doesn't apply for today. And so that's what some would say. Others would say that the sickness that it's referring to here is due to the sin of the person. And so they have been committing a sin and God has afflicted them with a sickness as a form of getting their attention. And so if they call for the elders and they pray and that person admits their sin and they repent of their sin, well, God will forgive them of their sin and heal them because they no longer need to be sick. All right. Some say that's how it is. Others say, well, this passage can be applied for us today as well, and it's to those who are sick for any reason. And they say what you need to do is you need to pray to the Lord, and if it's the Lord's will for that person to be healed, well, then they will be healed. And they just leave it at that. And I guess if you were to come particularly to prayer meeting here on a Wednesday night and we're praying for someone who is unwell, that is generally how we pray. Someone is unwell, maybe they've been diagnosed with something or whatever it may be. We pray that God would have mercy and heal them. But we understand that it has to be in the will of the Lord, if God wills, because He might have a different or a greater purpose than what we can understand. And so we pray for their healing, understanding it has to be in the will of the Lord. So that's often how we would pray. But this is how, these are the three main explanations, and I'm not going to try and convince yourself of which one you should read it as, because as I said, I'm not completely sure myself. But despite what the scholars say about these verses, I do certainly believe there are some things that we can take from it for everyday life today. I certainly don't want, if you're feeling sick today, I don't want you to go home without something, all right? You've got to go home. Just the afflicted get something, the happy get something, so the sick have to get something as well. And so let's draw some things out of this passage. Firstly, what I get from this is that you should make sure, if you are sick, that the Lord isn't trying to get your attention. I'm not promoting for one bit that sickness equates to being sinful, all right? So if you're sick, it's because you've sinned. I'm not saying that one little bit. I suspect that most of the time it has nothing to do with us sinning and it has everything to do with just living in a sin-cursed world, all right? We all get sick. But it is a good opportunity when you are sick to ask God, are you trying to get my attention? We should never be in the business of judging other people and thinking, well, I think they're sick because God's trying to get their attention. We shouldn't be in that business, but we should be in the business of judging ourselves. God, are you trying to get my attention here? And if so, what is it? The reason I say that is because we do know in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, that there were some people in the congregation who were abusing the Lord's table, turning it into a drunken feast, and because of that, God, as He inspired the Apostle Paul, said, for this reason some of you are sick and some have even fallen asleep, meaning they had passed away, because of the sinful actions. And so we do know that God can and sometimes does use sickness to get a rebellious Christian's attention so that they may repent. And so there's no harm, first of all, to use sickness as an opportunity to pray and say, God, are you trying to get my attention? Is there something I need to change? Have I been rebelling? The reality is, I think you know if you have been. God's good at that. I think he uses a lot of other means before then. But that's something to do first. But let's not judge other people in that aspect. Let's make sure we judge ourselves. Secondly, drawing from this, we see here that James says, if someone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. So James tells the sick that if they are sick, they should call the elders. That is, that can be a debate in itself, but it's basically the leaders of the church, the pastors, those within the eldership, the leaders of the church. Whatever we recognize here in our church, and in our church, we recognize the pastor and the deacons as our leaders. And it says that if you're sick, call the elders. You know, what I have discovered over the years in many churches is that when someone is sick and lonely and discouraged, and they would love to have a visit from the pastor or the leaders of the church, instead of telling them that they are sick and would you please come over, I would like to get some prayer and some encouragement, they just expect them to come. As though there's some amazing ability as a pastor to just know when somebody is sick. And then ring up and say, hey, I'm on my way over. I got it, all right? That zapping feeling, all right? It doesn't happen like that. But what happens with a lot, they think, oh, I just wish the pastor would come or the leaders would come, but they haven't. Yet they haven't told them they're sick, but they think surely someone's told them I'm sick. And so surely they know, and they haven't. And then they get a bad attitude because they haven't got any visits from the leadership of the church when they were sick. Yet they said nothing to the leadership about their desire for a visit. You know, I'll give you a tip. I don't just know you're unwell, right? That isn't a part of the spirit, the pastoral gift, to know when someone is unwell. And so you need to tell me if you're unwell and you would like me to come and pray with you and for you, all right? Can I just put that out there? Also, it is true that sometimes I hear that you're sick. But what I've discovered over the years of being a pastor, which is over 20 years now, it's probably, oh, yeah, it's a long time now, 25 years or 30, whatever it is. Anyway, whatever it is, I've discovered there are some people, when they're sick, they actually don't want to visit. They just want to be left alone. They feel uneasy. They'd prefer to just people pray from a distance. They just want to be alone at these times. And so if I come and rock up at the door, it's actually more undesirable. And so when I hear that you're sick, and I know some people are like this, I wait to get asked. Now, if that's wrong, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is because I know some people don't want me to visit. And so if you're sick and you would like prayer and you'd want me to come and pray in person, you want me to get some of the deacons to come with me and pray for you, please ask. And I am more than happy to do that. You know, I do know some people when they get maybe a serious sickness, they have read this and they think to themselves, well, if God says I need to ask the elders to come and pray over me for me to be healed or I won't be healed, well, then I want to do this. If this is something I need to do to get healed, I want to do it. And if that's how you feel, well, then I have no problem, as I said, coming over and getting a few deacons to come over and pray as well. Just be sure you understand, though, that I don't have the gift of healing. So I can't come and rest my hand on you and pray and whammo, you're just all better, right? And it's all over. It doesn't happen like that. As far as I'm aware, it hasn't happened yet, all right? I don't have the gift of healing, but I am more than happy to come and pray that God would have mercy on you for your healing. But there is a couple of other things here. What about the anointing? Because it says, and let them pray over him. So you've called, so we know you want us to come. We've come and we've prayed over you. And it says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the Greek, it reads like this. Let them pray over him, having oiled him with oil. Having anointed him with oil. And so we come, we anoint, and then we pray. All right? That's the basic order. And so when the elders went to the sick, they first anointed and then they prayed. Now, this is where it gets interesting, isn't it? Does that mean if I go and see you in hospital, I should bring my little bottle of oil? All right? And maybe when the nurses aren't around, because they may not appreciate it, all right, put a little bit of, dribble some on your head, anoint you, and then I pray over you, all right? Is that what God is saying? Well, I know people do that. If you want me to do that, I'll do it, all right? I don't care. All right, I might bring some sump oil, all right, something really strong, all right. But let's dig into it a little bit more. You see, there are two Greek words that mean anointing. They're translated anointing in the English, but they have slightly different meanings. There's the word krio, Christos. You'll like this. This is where you get your name from. All right? Krio is where we get Christos from, is where we get Christ from, which means the anointed one. So you're the anointed one, Christos, in your family. All right? All right? But that's what it means. Krio, to anoint. And this word is used for sacred purposes. For example, when they anointed the king, yes, they got some oil and they poured it on their head, signifying this one has been anointed king. They do that with the high priest as well. They would anoint the high priest and pour some oil on his head and say, this is the one that has been appointed for this office. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's a few sad people out here. Have we done sad yet? Yeah, we've done sad. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. All right. Jesus is saying, I have been anointed to this position. And the word is used when describing sacred religious rituals of pouring on a person's head in order to consecrate them to a particular office more than anything else. Now, having said that, this isn't the word that's used. And so we get this picture, you know how they anointed the king, poured some on their head, anointed the priest. Well, obviously, we're meant to go and anoint the sick person with oil on their head. That's the picture that we get often with anointing that we see in the Bible. That's not the word that's used. The word that is used is called oiling. And if you're old, you probably feel like you need a bit of oiling, right? It also means rubbing. And this oiling can be applied to any part of the body, not just the head. When Christ, Jesus' body, had been taken down from the cross, the ladies anointed his body, and that is they rubbed oil in his whole body, and that was to stop the decaying process. When that lady came and fell at the feet of Jesus and anointed his feet with oil, she poured the oil and rubbed it into his feet as well. And one of the most common purposes for this anointing or this oiling was for medicinal reasons. The Egyptians did it regularly. The Romans did it as well as the Jews and other nations as well. And it was often used to treat fevers. They would use olive oil to treat fevers and other sicknesses. And so the anointing of a sick person or rubbing in of the oil was used for medical reasons in order to help cure their sickness. And I personally believe that's what James is referring to here. The sick person was to call for the elders and they would treat the sick person, oiling them with whatever medicinal process they had back then, and then they would pray for the person. Now, this doesn't mean that if I get a phone call tomorrow and you've been rushed to hospital with appendicitis, that God expects me to take some olive oil and rub you down with oil, all right, and then pray over you. I probably would get in trouble from the nurses. If you have a heart attack tomorrow, I don't think me rubbing you down with oil is going to help you much, okay? Except bring on another heart attack, probably. All right, that's not what it's talking about. We have other medicines today. Isn't that good? All right, we have other medicines today, and we have doctors that know what they're doing most of the time, certainly more than in James's day. And so here in Australia, pastors aren't really used for the medicinal side of things. But I was going to... They're not here today, the Mackays. But I'll guarantee in Papua New Guinea, when you're in a little village where there's no doctors anywhere, if someone's sick, I guarantee you they call for the elders of the church, the pastor or the missionary, and I'm sure Brother Gary will say that they help them with any medical help that they can, and then they will pray for that person as well. I know that's what happens in Africa and other third world countries, which would have been very similar to the days of James. And so I believe here what we do learn is that when we are sick, there are two important things that we should do, and that is seek medical advice and help. God has given us all things in this world to enjoy. And also, medicine is a part of that, and we should take that upon ourselves. I think it's very foolish if you get bitten by a brown snake that you just fall to your knees and just pray and ask God to heal you. All right? No, you seek medical advice. There are wonderful things that God has put in nature that we've been able to discover to help bring about an antivenom so we don't have to die. All right? And so we do that. And then we pray, but we seek medical advice. We should be using the things that God has for us. But after we have sought medical advice, then we certainly pray. And this is generally what the doctors can't help you with. They generally aren't interested in prayer. But that's why they call the elders. You know, too often we put our trust solely in a doctor and in medicine, and we forget that ultimately it'll be our Heavenly Father that allows that medicine to work and helps that to heal us and to bring about healing if that is His will. Let's remember, ultimately we need God in everything, in every part of our life. So too when we're sick. And so I learned from these verses that we're to use what God's given us medically,